The Journal of George Fox, 1677, 1685, England, Europe and back, page 2, 1234. I lived in the north above a year, having service for the Lord among friends there, and being much taken up in writing an answer to books published by adversaries, and for opening the principles and doctrines of truth to the world, that they might come to have a right understanding of them, and be gathered into the truth. I also wrote several epistles to friends in this time. One was to the yearly meeting held in London this year, 1679, a copy of which here follows. My dear friends and brethren, who are assembled together in the name and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, fill all your hearts, and establish you in his grace, mercy, and peace upon Christ, the holy living rock and foundation, who is the first and last, and over all the foundations and rocks in the whole world. A rock and foundation of life for all the living to build upon, which stands sure in his heavenly divine light, which is the life in him, by whom all things were made, who is the precious stone laid in Zion, and not in the world, which all the wise master builders rejected, who pretended to build people up to heaven with the words of the prophets, and the law from Mount Sinai, but out of the life of both. Therefore such builders could not receive the law of life from Christ, the precious stone laid in Zion, nor the word from heavenly Jerusalem. But you, my dear friends, that have received this law from heavenly Zion, and the word from heavenly Jerusalem, in the new covenant, where the life and substance is enjoyed, you see the end and abolishing of the Jews' law and ceremonies from Mount Sinai. And therefore, my desire is that you may all keep in the law of life and love, which you have in Christ Jesus, by which love the body is edified, knit, and united together to Christ Jesus, the head. Which love bears all things, fulfills the law, will preserve all in humility, and in it to be of one mind, heart, and soul. So all may come to drink into that one Spirit, that does baptize them and circumcise them, plunging down and cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh, that is got up in man and woman by their transgressing of God's commands. So that in this holy pure Spirit all may serve and worship the pure God in spirit and in truth, which is over all the worships that are out of God's Spirit and his truth. In this Spirit you will all have a spiritual unity and fellowship over all the fellowships of the unclean spirits, which are out of truth in the world. By this Holy Spirit all your hearts, minds, and souls may be knit together to Christ, from where it comes, and by the grace and truth, which is come by Jesus Christ, which all should be under the teachings of in the new covenant, and not under the law, as the outward Jews were in the old covenant. By this grace and truth in the new covenant, all may be made God's free men and women, to serve God in the new life, the new and living way, showing forth the fruits of the new heart and new spirit in the new covenant over death and darkness. Glory to the Lord forever. In this grace and truth is heavenly, gracious, and true liberty to every spiritual mind, which makes you free from him that is out of truth, where your bondage was. Also your liberty in the holy, divine, and precious faith, which gives you victory over what once separated you from God and Christ, by which faith you have access to God again through Jesus Christ. So in this divine and holy faith, you have divine, holy, and precious liberty. Yes, and victory over him that separated you from God, and this faith is held in a pure conscience. So the liberty in the Spirit of God is in that which baptizes and plunges down sin and iniquity, and puts off the body of death and sins of the flesh, that have gotten up by transgressing God's command. And also the liberty of the gospel, which is sent from heaven by the Holy Ghost, which is the power of God, which was and is again to be preached to all nations. In this gospel is the true liberty and the gospel fellowship and order. So that the evil spirit or conscience or false dead faith, what is ungracious out of truth and not in the spirit of God, nor in his gospel, nor in the divine faith, its liberty is in the darkness. For all true liberty is in the gospel and in the truth that makes free, in the faith, in the grace, and in Christ Jesus, who destroys the devil and his works that has brought all mankind into bondage. So in this heavenly, peaceable spirit, truth, and faith, which works by love and in the gospel of peace, and in Christ Jesus is all the saints' peace and pure, true, and holy liberty, in which they have salt, sense, feeling, discerning, and savor, yes, and unity and fellowship one with another, and with the Son and the Father, that heavenly, eternal fellowship. So all being subject to the grace and truth, and to the faith and gospel, the power of God, and to his good spirit, In this, they distinguish all true, pure, and holy liberty from what is false. This will bring all to sit low, for patience runs the race and the Lamb must have the victory, and not the rough, unruly, and vain talkers, unbaptized, uncircumcised, and unsanctified. Such travel not in the way of regeneration, but in the way of unregeneration. Neither do they go down into the death with Christ by baptism. Such are not like to reign with him in his resurrection, if are not buried with him in his baptism. Therefore, all must go downward into the death of Christ, and be crucified with him, if they will arise and follow him in the regeneration before they come to reign with him. And friends, many may have precious openings, but I desire all may be comprehended in what does open to them, and that they may all keep in the daily cross. Then they keep in the power that kills and crucifies what would lead them among the beast and goats, to leaven them into their rough, unruly spirit. That, through the cross, the power of God, that may be crucified, and they in the power might follow the Lamb. For the power of God keeps all in order, subjection, and humility, in what is lovely, virtuous, decent, comely, temperate, and moderate, so that their moderation comes to appear to all men. My desire is that all your lights may shine as from a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid, and that you may be the salt of the earth, to salt, season, and make it savory to God, and you all seasoned with it. Then all your sacrifices will be a sweet savor to the Lord, and you will be as the lilies and roses, and garden of God, which gives a sweet smell unto him, whose garden is preserved by his power, the hedge that hedges out all the unruly and unsavory, the destroyers and herders of the vines, buds, and plants, and God's tender blade, which springs up from his seed of life, who waters it with his heavenly water and word of life every moment, that they may grow and be fruitful, that so he may have a pleasant and fruitful garden. Here all are kept fresh and green, being watered every moment with the everlasting holy water of life from the Lord, the fountain. My dear friends, my desire is that this heavenly seed that bruises down the head of the serpent both within and without may be your crown and life, and you in him one another's crown and joy, to the praise of the Lord God over all, blessed forevermore. This holy seed will outlast and wear out all what the evil seed since the fall of man has brought forth and set up. As everyone has received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him in the humility which he teaches, and shun the occasions of strife, vain arguments, and disputes with men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. For the truth is peaceable, the gospel is a peaceable habitation in the power of God. His wisdom is peaceable and gentle, and his kingdom stands in peace. Oh, his glory shines over all his works. In Christ Jesus you will have peace, which is not of the world. Yes, a peace that the world cannot take away, for the peace that you have from him was before the world was and will be when it is gone. This keeps all in what is weighty and substantial over all chaff. Glory to the Lord God over all, forever and ever. Amen. And now, my dear friends, the Lord does require more of you than he does of other people, because he has committed more to you. He requires the fruits of his Spirit, of the light, of the gospel, of the grace, and of the truth, for by your fruits is he glorified, as Christ said, in your bringing forth much fruit, fruits of righteousness, holiness, godliness, virtue, truth, and purity, so that you may answer what is of God in all people. Be valiant for his everlasting, glorious gospel in God's Holy Spirit and truth, keeping in the unity, and in the Holy Spirit, light and life, which is over death and darkness, and was before death and darkness were. In this Spirit we have the bond of peace, which cannot be broken except you go from the Spirit, and then you lose this unity and bond of peace, which you have from the Prince of Peace. The world also expects more from friends than from other people, because you profess more. Therefore, you should be more just than others in your words and dealings, more righteous, holy, and pure in your lives and conversations, so that your lives and conversations may preach. For the world's tongues and mouths have preached long enough, but their lives and conversations deny what their tongues have professed and declared. And, dear friends, strive to excel one another in virtue that you may grow in love, that excellent way which unites all to Christ and God. Stand up for God's glory, and mind what concerns the Lord's honor, that in no way may his power be abused, nor his name evil spoken of by any evil talkers or walkers, but that in all things God may be honored, and you may glorify him in your bodies, souls, and spirits, the little time you have to live. My love to you all in the holy seed of life that reigns over all, and is the first and last, in whom you all have life and salvation, and your election and peace with God, through Jesus Christ, who destroys him that has been between you and God, so that nothing may be between you and the Lord but Christ Jesus. Amen. My life and love is to you all, and among you all. The Lord God Almighty, by his mighty power, by which he has preserved his people unto this day, preserve and keep you all in his power, and peaceable holy truth, in unity and fellowship one with another, and with the Son and the Father. Amen. George Fox, the 24th of the 3D month, 1679, I wrote several other epistles and papers to friends during my stay in the North. One was to encourage friends to be bold and valiant for the truth, which the Lord had called them to bear witness to. It was as follows. Dear friends, all be valiant for the Lord's truth upon the earth, which the serpent, Satan, the devil is out of, and in the truth keep him out, in which you all have peace, life, and unity with God and his Son, and one with another. Let the love of God fill all your hearts, that in it you may build up and edify one another in the light, life, Holy Spirit, and power of God, the glorious, comfortable gospel of Christ, the heavenly man, your Lord and Savior, who will fill all your vessels with his heavenly wine and water of life, clothe you with his heavenly clothing, his fine linen that never grows old, and arm you with his heavenly armor, that you may stand faithful witnesses for God and his Son, who has come and has given you an understanding to know him, and you are in him. So walk in him, in whom you all have life and salvation and peace with God. My love to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I have labored, and God Almighty in his eternal power and wisdom, preserve you to his glory. Amen. George Fox Swarthmore, the 29th of the 10th month, 1679, the next day I had a sense upon me that some who had received the truth had openings about the truth, but then had run out from the truth. This happened because they had not remained low and humble. I was moved to issue the following epistle, as a warning and exhortation to all to dwell in humility. My dear friends, whom the Lord in his tender mercies has visited with the dayspring from on high, and has opened you to confess and bow to his name, keep low in your minds, and learn of Christ who teaches you humility to keep in it, so that in no way will you who are younger become exalted, puffed up, or conceited through your openings, and by that, lose your conditions being carried up into presumption and then down into despair, and so abuse the power of God. For it was the apostles' care that none should abuse the power of the Lord God. But in all things their faith was to stand within the power, that they all might be comprehended into the truth which they spoke to others, that they might not be preachers to others and themselves castaways. Therefore it does concern you to be comprehended into what you preach to others and keep low in it. Then the God of truth will exalt the humble in his truth, light, grace, power, and spirit, and in his wisdom to his glory. Here all are kept in their measures of grace, light, faith, and the Spirit of Christ, the heavenly and spiritual man. So let none quench the Spirit, nor its motions, nor grieve it, nor err from it, but be led by it which keeps everyone in their tents, which Holy Spirit of God gives them an understanding, how to serve, worship, and please the holy, pure God, their Maker and Creator in Christ Jesus, and how to wait, speak, and answer the Spirit of God and his people, in which Holy Spirit is the holy unity and fellowship. The Holy Spirit teaches the holy, gentle, meek, and quiet lowly mind to answer the seed that Christ has sown upon all grounds, and to answer the light, grace, and spirit, and the gospel in every creature, though they are gone from the spirit, grace, light, and gospel in the heart. So by holy walking all may come to do it, as well as by holy preaching, that God in all things may be glorified by you, and that you may bring forth fruits to his praise. Amen. George Fox Swarthmore, the 30th of the 10th month, 1679, about the latter end of this year I was moved of the Lord to travel into the South again. I set forward the beginning of the first month, 1679, and passing through part of Westmoreland and Lancashire, I visited friends at several meetings and came into Yorkshire. I had several large and weighty meetings in Yorkshire before I came to York City. When I came there, it was the assize time, and since there were many friends in prison for truth's sake, I put those at liberty to document the sufferings of the friends in prison, that they might be laid before the judges, and I assisted them in this task. The quarterly meeting of friends was also at that time, so I had a magnificent opportunity among them. Many weighty and serviceable things did the Lord open through me to the meeting, relating to the inward state of man, how man by faith in Christ comes to be grafted into him and made a member of his spiritual body, and also the outward state of the church, how each member ought to walk and act, according to their place in the body. I spent several days in York, having several meetings, and all was peaceable and well. I went also to the castle to visit the prisoners, with whom I spent some time, encouraging and strengthening them in their testimony. Then leaving York, I traveled southward, having meetings among friends, until I came to Burton in Lincolnshire, where on first day I had a large and precious meeting. Then turning into Nottinghamshire, I traveled through a good part of that county, in which I had several very good meetings, and then passed into Derbyshire, Leicestershire, and Warwickshire, having meetings all along as I went, until I came to Warwick, where William Dewsbury and several other friends joined me, and we had a little meeting in the town. As I was passing through Southam and Radway, we had a very good meeting at each of these places, after which I went to Nathaniel Ball's of North Newton in Oxfordshire, and on to Banbury for a monthly meeting. After I had visited friends at their meetings in the bordering parts of Oxfordshire, Gloucestershire, and Northamptonshire, I passed to Richard Baker's of Biddlesden in Buckinghamshire. And the next day, being first day, I had a very large meeting in Biddlesden at an old abbey house in which a friend rented and lived. Many friends and people came to this meeting out of Oxfordshire, Northamptonshire, and the parts adjacent, and of good service it was. After this, I visited friends in those parts, having meetings at Lillingstone, Lovell, and Bugbrook. Then going to Stony Stratford, I went into some parts of Bedfordshire, until I came to Edward Chester's of Dunstable. Where passing on by Market Street, I had a meeting at Albans, and calling on friends at Mims and Barnet, I came to the Widow Holly's at Guttershedge in Hendon, Middlesex, on a seventh day night, and had a very large and good meeting there the day following. I passed from there to London the third day following, and went directly to the Peel meeting at John Elson's, and next morning to the meeting at Gracechurch Street, which was very large and quiet, and friends rejoiced in the Lord to see me. The yearly meeting was in the week following, to which many friends came out of most parts of the nation, and a blessed opportunity the Lord gave us together, wherein the ancient love was sweetly felt, and the heavenly life flowed abundantly over all. After the yearly meeting, I continued about a month or 5 weeks in and about London, laboring in the work of the Lord both in and out of meetings. For besides the public testimony, which the Lord gave me to bear both to friends and to the world in meetings, I had much service lay upon me with respect to friends' sufferings, in seeking to get ease and liberty for them in this and other nations. Much pains and time I spent while I was at London, in writing letters to friends in many parts of England, and in Scotland, Holland, Barbados, and several other parts of America. After this, I was moved of the Lord to visit friends in some parts of Surrey and Sussex. I went to Kingston by water, and tarried certain days. For while I was there, the Lord laid it upon me to write both to the Great Turk and the Governor of Algiers to warn them and the people under them to turn from their wickedness, and fear the Lord, and do justly, for fear that the judgments of God should come upon them, and destroy them without remedy. To the Algerians I specifically wrote concerning the cruelty they exercised towards friends and others whom they held captives in Algiers. When I had finished that service and visited friends in their meetings at Kingston, I went further into the country and had meetings among friends at Worplesdon, Guildford, Esher, Capel, Packgate, Worminghurst, Bletchington, Horsham, Iffield, Ryegate, Gatton, and back to Kingston again, and from there to Hammersmith. Having spent some days in the service of truth among friends at Hammersmith, Battersea, Wandsworth, and the surrounding area, I crossed over, by Kensington, to Hendon, where I had a very good meeting on first day, and went from there to London. When I had been about 10 days in London, I was drawn again to visit friends in the country, and went to Edmonton to Christopher Taylor's, who kept a school for the education of friends' children. I had some service among the children, and then went towards Hertford, visiting friends on the way. At Hertford I met with John Story and some others of his party, but the testimony of truth went over them, and kept them down, so that the meeting was quiet. It was on a first day, and the next day being the men's and women's meeting for business, I visited them also, and all the better because some in that place had slighted the importance of them. Then I was moved to open the service of those meetings, and the usefulness and benefit of that to the Church of Christ, as the Lord opened my thoughts to me, and it was of good service to friends. I had a meeting also with some of those that were gone into strife and contention to show them how they were wrong. And having cleared myself of them, I left them to the Lord. After another public meeting in the town, I returned towards London by Waltham Abbey, where I had a public meeting the first day following, and another with friends in the evening. Next day, I went to Christopher Taylor's at Edmonton and stayed a day or two, having some things upon me to write for the service of truth. When I had finished that service, I went to London by Shacklewell, where friends had a school friends for the education of young maidens that were friends' daughters. I resided in London most of this winter, having much service for the Lord there, both in and out of meetings. Because it was a time of great sufferings among friends, I was drawn in spirit to visit friends' meetings more frequently, to encourage and strengthen them by exhortation and example. The Parliament was also in session, and friends were diligent to wait upon them to lay their grievances before them. We received fresh accounts almost every day of the sad sufferings friends underwent in many parts of the nation. I spent much time together with other friends who were freely given up to that service in seeking relief for my suffering brethren, attending the Parliament House many days together, and watching for all opportunities to speak with such members of either house as would hear our just complaints. And indeed, some of the members of each house were very courteous and appeared willing to help us if they could. But the Parliament then was busy in examining the Papist plot and working out ways to discover who were Papist sympathizers. Although our adversaries knew in their consciences we were not Papists and had experience to know that we were not plotters, they seized the advantages against us, because they knew we could not swear or fight, to expose us to those penalties that were made against Papists. To clear our innocence and stop the mouths of our adversaries, I drew up a short paper to be delivered to the Parliament as follows. It is our principle and testimony to deny and renounce all plots and plotters against the King or any of his subjects. For we have the Spirit of Christ, by which we have the mind of Christ, who came to save men's lives and not to destroy them. We desire the safety of the King and all his subjects. For which reason we do declare that we will endeavor to our power to save and defend him and them by discovering all plots and plotters which shall come to our knowledge that would destroy the King or his subjects. This we do sincerely offer unto you. But as to swearing and fighting, which in tenderness of conscience we cannot do, you know that we have suffered these many years for our conscientious refusal of that. And now that the Lord has brought us together, we desire you to relieve and free us from those sufferings, and that you will not put upon us to do those things which we have suffered so much and so long already for not doing. For if you do, you will make our sufferings and bonds stronger instead of relieving us. George Fox, about this time, I received two very envious books written against truth and friends, one of them by a doctor, so-called, of Bremen, in Germany, the other by a priest of Danzig, in Poland. They were both full of gross falsehoods and reproachful slanders. I found it upon me to answer them, and so that I might not be seriously interrupted by other business and company, I went to Kingston upon Thames, where I wrote an answer to each of them, and also to some other scandalous papers which had been printed and scattered about to misrepresent friends. While I was there, I wrote also the following paper, to persuade the magistrates to moderation towards dissenters, and take off their edge to persecution. Because it should have its full service, I directed it to all the rulers, magistrates, and lawmakers in England, Scotland, and Ireland, from the highest to the lowest, and to all other magistrates everywhere in what is called Christendom, desiring their health, peace, tranquility, life, and salvation in Christ Jesus, the Lord 0F glory, and the Lamb 0F God, who takes away the sins of the world, and is the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom all power in heaven and in earth is given, and who will reward every man according to his words and works. You that bear the name of Christian magistrates, my desire is that you may all be found in Christ, and not only have the name, but be made partakers of his divine nature, that you may be not only sayers of the word, but doers of the word, not only professors of Christ and talkers of Christ, but let Christ rule in your hearts by faith and be walkers in Christ. For as Christ's great apostle said, as everyone has received the Lord Jesus Christ, so let him walk in him, for in him there is peace. If all that profess Christ did walk in Christ, they would walk in peace and be in unity. for the apostle exhorted the Christians in his day to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace, yes, of Christ, the King of Kings' peace. All Christians who have the Scriptures and are not in the Spirit of Christ are not in unity one with another, and so have broken this bond of peace, which should knit and unite them together. Likewise, all that profess the truth of Christ should live in it, for it is peaceable, and the gospel is the gospel of peace, which if all Christians lived in, they would be at peace one with another and in the glorious fellowship of the gospel. And if all Christians kept in the fear of God, which is the beginning of the pure, heavenly, peaceable, and gentle wisdom, which is easy to be entreated, above that wisdom which is earthly, sensual, devilish, and destroying, there would be no difference and destroying about matters of religion. I do declare the mighty day of the Lord has come and is coming, and the Lord God has come to teach his people himself by his Son, Hebrews 8:8-11, who bruises the serpent's head, that false teacher, that led Adam and Eve from God their teacher. God will teach his people by his Son, the teacher of Adam and Eve in paradise before they fell, disobeyed the Lord and forsook him, and followed the serpent, whose head Christ bruises and renews man and woman up again into the image of God, which Adam and Eve were in before they fell. Glory and honor be to God through Jesus Christ, who has called us by his Son into his glorious image, to serve and worship him in his Spirit and truth, which Holy Spirit and truth the devil is out of and cannot come into. I desire all Christian magistrates to take heed of persecuting any, though they differ from you in matters of faith, worship, and religion. For Christ said, "Let the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest," and he did forbid such as would be plucking up weeds. The reason was, unintentionally they might damage the wheat also. For Christ said, "It should be his angels' work to separate the weeds from the wheat." Moreover, Christ said, "They should go into everlasting punishment that did not visit him in prison in his members. Then what will become of them that cast him into prison, where he is made manifest in his members?" Oh, lay these things to heart. A day of judgment will come, vengeance and recompense upon everyone according to their works. To those disciples, who would have had fire to come down from heaven to consume them that would not receive him, he turned about, rebuked, and told them, "They did not know what spirit they were of, for he came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Therefore, let all magistrates and priests, in what is called Christendom, consider who have destroyed men's and women's lives since the apostles' days, because they would not receive the religions, ways, and worships which they have made and set up. Have they known what spirit they have been of? Are they not all reproved by and come under the judgment of Christ? Therefore, let all persecution be laid aside concerning religion. Let love rule to overcome evil and enemies. Let patience overrule passion in all, that all may retain the heavenly reason and the pure understanding, that your moderation in true Christianity may be known to all men. For have you not the Turks, Jews, Tartars, Indians, and atheists' eyes upon you? Therefore, be in unity, and let not the name of God and Christ be blasphemed among them by means of any that bear the name of Christians. So God may be glorified all and in all through Jesus Christ, who is over all, who calls all to peace, and is blessed forever. I would have you to be as noble as the Berians and search the scriptures of Christ and the apostles. Where did he or they give any command to imprison, banish, persecute, or put to death any that would not receive or conform to them, or that were contrary-minded to them in religion, or differed from them in matters of worship? Again, I desire all Christian magistrates to search both scriptures and chronicles, and see what was the end of all persecutors, and what judgments came upon them. What fell upon Cain, who was the first persecutor for matters of faith and sacrifice? Did not he become a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth? What became of the old world that grieved God, and Noah, a preacher of righteousness? What became of Sodom that vexed just Lot? What became of Pharaoh that persecuted God's people in Egypt? Though the more he persecuted them, the more they grew, what became of Ahab and Jezebel that persecuted the Lord's prophets? And what became of Haman that would have destroyed the Jews? What became of the Jews and Jerusalem that persecuted Christ and the apostles? What was the end of all these? Have they not become vagabonds in the earth and driven away from their native country? Therefore, I beseech you in the love and fear of God, be so noble as to search both scripture and history, and let not your divine understanding be clouded. What will become of the beast and whore spoken of in the Revelation, with their false prophets, that have drunk the blood of the saints, martyrs, and prophets of Jesus? Must they not all go with the devil, who is a murderer, destroyer, and adversary of mankind, into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone? You may be sure that spirit that stirs you up to persecution, whoever it is in, it is not of Christ, and of his lamb-like nature, who takes away the sins of the world, not the lives of men. Paul was a persecutor, a holler to prison before he was converted to Christianity, but never after. And therefore are not all in Saul's nature. Whatever name or profession of Zion they have who are persecutors and unconverted into Paul's life of Christianity. After he was converted, Paul said the life that he lived was by faith in the Son of God, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ within who lives. And Christ came to save men's lives, not to destroy them. This life should be the life of all Christians now, which Paul in his converted state lived in. The apostle said, "The law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, liars, and perjured persons." 1 Tim 1:9-10. So the law in its place is good against such. Again the apostle says, "The law was added because of transgression." Gal 3:19. Here all magistrates may see what the law in its place is good against, and what it was made for and against, and what evils, the apostle says, it takes hold upon. He does not say, the law should be laid upon men that differed from them in their religion and judgment, nor upon righteous men. So you may see in what condition the law is good, and what it was made against. Not against righteous men, against whom they have nothing, only because they differ from them in matters of religion, letting manslayers, whoremongers, perjured persons, ungodly, profane persons, liars, etc. go unpunished, and thus do not use or execute the law lawfully. As the apostle says, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Therefore it ought to be used lawfully, which law, the apostle says, is for the punishment of evildoers and a praise to them that do well, as may be seen. Rom 13:3. So, as the apostle said, we do not break the law nor make it void, but we establish the law. Rom 3:31. This is from him who desires the eternal good and salvation of you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. George Fox Kingston upon Thames, the 4th of the first month, 1680. After I had finished these services, I returned to London, where I stayed about a month, laboring among friends in the work of the Lord, both in public meetings for worship and in those relating to the outward affairs of the church. Then feeling my spirit drawn to visit friends about Enfield, I went to Waltham Abbey, where I had a very precious meeting, and another at Flamstead Heath. Having spent some time among friends in the area, and having had many good meetings at Edmonton, Enfield, Winchmore Hill, and other places, I came back to London a little before the yearly meeting, which was in the third month, 1681. It was a very precious meeting, in which the glorious presence and power of the Lord was eminently felt and enjoyed. Some time after it came upon me to write the following epistle, to the quarterly men's and women's meetings that are gathered in the name and power of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is both head and husband of his church, the Redeemer, Purchaser, Savior, Sanctifier, and Reconciler of his sons and daughters to God, I say feel Christ's presence among you, to exercise his prophetical office, in opening you with his light, grace, truth, power, and spirit. And to exercise his office, as he is a bishop, to oversee you with his light, grace, power, and spirit, that you do not go astray from God. As Christ is a shepherd, feel, see, and hear him exercising that office, who has laid down his life for his sheep, is feeding them in his living pastures of life, and makes them to drink of his living, eternal springs. Let him rule and govern in your hearts as he is king, that his heavenly and spiritual government all may live under, as true subjects of his righteous, peaceable kingdom, which stands in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, over Satan and his power, the unclean, unholy ghost, and all unrighteousness. So all you subjects to Christ's kingdom of peace, if you want wisdom, knowledge, life, or salvation, Christ is the treasure. Feel him the treasure among you. And everyone, as you have received Christ, walk in him in whom you have peace, who bruises the head of the serpent, the author of all strife, distraction, and confusion. Yes, you have peace with God and one with another, though the trouble be from the world and the world's spirit. Therefore, my dear friends, brethren, and sisters, Love one another with the love that is of God shed in your hearts, that you may bear the marks of Christ's disciples, and it may appear that Christ is in you, and you in him, so that God Almighty may be glorified among you. Whatever you do, let it be done in the name of Jesus to the praise of God the Father, keeping in unity in the Holy Spirit of God, which was before the unholy spirit was. Which Holy Spirit is your bond of peace, yes, the Holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his peace. And in this holy, pure Spirit is your eternal unity and fellowship, in which Spirit of truth you serve and worship the God of truth, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So the Lord guide you all with his word of patience, word of life, power, and wisdom, in all your actions, lives, conversations, and meetings to God's glory. My love to you all in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made, who is over all, the first and the last. George Fox, London, the 9th of the 4th month, 1681. About this time, I had occasion to go to several of the judges' chambers, upon a suit about tithes. For my wife and I, with several other friends, were sued in Cartmel Wapentake Court, in Lancashire, for small tithes, and we had demurred to the jurisdiction of that court. Then the plaintiff prosecuted us in the Exchequer Court at Westminster, where they ran us up to a writ of rebellion, for not answering the bill upon oath, and got an order of court to the sergeant to take me and my wife into custody. This was a little before the yearly meeting, at which time it was thought they would have taken me up. And according to outward appearance, it was likely, and very easy for them to have done it, I lodging at the same places where I used to lodge, and being very public in meetings. But the Lord's power was over them, and restrained them, so that they did not take me. Yet understanding a warrant was out against me, as soon as the yearly meeting was well over, I took William Mead with me, and went to several of the judges' chambers, to let them understand both the state of the case, and the ground and reason of our refusing to pay tithes. The first we went to was Judge Gregory, to whom I tendered mine and my wife's answer to the plaintiff's bill, in which was set forth that my wife had lived 43 years at Swarthmore, and in all that time there had been no tithe paid nor demanded. And an old man, who had long been a tithe gatherer, had made affidavit that he never gathered tithe at Swarthmore Hall in Judge Fell's time, nor since. There were many particulars in our answer, but it would not be accepted without an oath. I told the judge that both tithe and swearing among Christians came from the Pope, and it was matter of conscience to us not to pay tithes nor to swear, for Christ bid his disciples who had freely received give freely, and he commanded them not to swear at all. The judge said there was tithe paid in England before popery was. I asked him by what law or statute they were paid then, but he was silent. Then I told him there were 8 poor men brought up to London out of the north about 200 miles for small tithes. One of them had no family but himself and his wife, and kept no living creature but a cat. I asked him also whether they could take a man and his wife and imprison them both for small tithes and so destroy a family. If they could, I desired to know by what law. He did not answer me, but only said that was a hard case. When I found there was no help to be had there, we left him and went to Judge Montague's chamber. With him I had a great deal of discourse concerning tithes, upon which he sent for our adversary's attorney, and when he came, I offered him our answer. He said if we would pay the charges of the court and be bound to stand trial and abide the judgment of the court, we should not have the oath tendered to us. I told him they had brought those charges upon us by requiring us to put in our answer upon oath, which they knew we could not do for conscience' sake, and as we could not pay any tithe nor swear, so neither should we pay any of their charges. Upon this he would not receive our answer. So we went from there to Judge Atkins' chamber, and he being busy, we gave our answers and our reasons against tithes and swearing to his clerk, but neither could we find any encouragement from him to expect redress. After leaving him, we went to one of the most noted counselors and showed him the state of our case and our answers. He was very civil to us and said, "This way of proceeding against us was somewhat like an inquisition." A few days after, those 8 poor friends that were brought up so far out of the north appeared before the judges, and the Lord was with them, and his power was over the court, so that the friends were not committed to the Fleet. Our cause was put off until the next term, called Michaelmas term, and then it was brought before the 4 judges again. William Mead told the judges that I had engaged myself never to meddle with my wife's estate. The judges could hardly believe that any man would do so, whereupon he showed them the writing under my hand and seal, at which they wondered. Then two of the judges and some of the lawyers stood up and pleaded for me that I was not liable to the tithes. But the other two judges and several lawyers pressed earnestly to have me sequestered, alleging that I was a public man. At length, they prevailed with one of the other two judges to join with them, and then granted a sequestration, seizure of property, against me and my wife together. At which point, by advice of counsel, we moved for a limitation, which was granted, and that much defeated our adversary's design in suing out the sequestration, for this limited the plaintiff to take no more than was proved. One of the judges, Baron Weston, was very bitter, and shouted out in a great rage against me in the open court, but in a little time after he died. After the yearly meeting, I tarried about a month in London, then went into Sussex to visit friends there, among whom I had many large and very precious meetings in several parts of that county. I did not spend much time in Sussex, but returned pretty soon to London, where I felt drawings in my spirit, and we had very good service for the Lord there, both in public meetings and among friends. When I had been some time in London, I went to Edmonton, and from there into Buckinghamshire, where I visited friends at several meetings in the upper side of that county, and then went by Henley to Reading, where I attended several meetings. I went no farther westward at this time than Orr, where I had a very large meeting. After which, striking through the edge of Oxfordshire, I had a large and very precious meeting at Warborough, in which the glory of the Lord shined over all. Many friends came to this meeting out of Berkshire, Buckinghamshire, and Hampshire. From there, I passed to Ilmore in the Vale of Buckinghamshire, where we had a glorious meeting. The day following, I returned to Mary Pennington's, from where I visited the men's and women's monthly meetings at Hunderhill and some other meetings in the area. I then passed to Watford, where I was present at a marriage of two friends. We had a very large meeting on that occasion, and the Lord's power was over all. I went from Watford to Longford in Middlesex, visiting friends at Uxbridge on the way. At Longford, since it was first day, we had a large meeting, and the presence of the Lord was preciously felt among us, blessed be his name. I passed from Longford to Kingston, as I went visiting friends at Staines and Sunbury. At Kingston, I abode with friends two meetings, in which we were sweetly refreshed together in the Lord. Passing from there towards London, I had a very precious meeting at Wandsworth. Then crossing over to Hammersmith, I had a good meeting there, which was the larger by reason of a burial, and there being a pretty openness in the people on that occasion, I had a fine opportunity to open the way of truth among them. After I came to London, I was moved to write the following paper concerning that spirit which had led some who professed truth into strife and division, and to oppose the way and work of the Lord. Friends, you that keep your habitation in the truth that is over all, do see that it is the same spirit which leads the backsliders and apostates now from the spiritual fellowship and unity of the Church of Christ that led Adam and Eve from God. This spirit was the same that was in the world, which got into the Jews when they were gone from the Spirit of God, and then turned against God and his prophets, and against Christ and his apostles. That spirit led them to be as bad as Pilate, or worse. The enmity or adversary had gotten within them against the truth, and those that walked in it, and the Spirit of the Lord, so that they killed and destroyed the just. This was the spirit of the devil, the destroyer, who sought not only to destroy the truth, but the order of it, and those that walked in it when true Christianity was planted among the possessors of the light, grace and truth, the holy gospel faith and spirit, who enjoyed Christ in their heart. But when some began to err from the spirit and faith, to hate the light, disobey the gospel, turn the grace of God into wantonness, walk despitefully against the spirit of grace, turn from the truth, crucify to themselves Christ afresh, and put him to open shame. These were they that led in the spirit of the world, who held the form of godliness, but denied the power of that, and troubled the churches in the apostles' days. When the spirit of Satan had gotten into such, they were more troublesome to the church than the open persecutors without. These got into the assemblies to deceive the hearts of the simple, having the good words and fair speeches, the sheep's clothing. Paul, Peter, John, Jude, and James had much to do with such, to keep them from troubling the church of Christ, for they are out of the light, power, and spirit. Therefore, the apostles of Christ exhorted the saints to keep to the word of life within, to the anointing, to the grace, truth, and Holy Spirit in their hearts. This foul spirit will profess all the scriptures in words, but by the Spirit of God, which is holy, that foul spirit is tried, and its fruits. So the apostates went from the power and spirit of God and turned against the prophets and martyrs of Jesus and became the whore, whose cup all nations drank of. The dragon with his tail threw down many of the stars and would have devoured the woman with his flood. But the woman, the true church, was preserved, for the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. And then the dragon made war with her seed. So the dragon, the whore, beast, and false prophets all made war against the Lamb and the saints, but the Lamb and the saints will overcome them and have the victory. And now the everlasting gospel is preached again to all nations, tongues, and people. And many are gathered into the gospel, the power of God, turned to the light, which is the life in Christ, grafted into him, and are come to walk in the order of the new covenant of light and life, in the gospel of peace and salvation. The same spirit that opposed the apostles and the churches in their days opposes now. Yes, it is the same that opposed Christ and disdained him, that disdained God's servants now. The same that opposed the prophets and rebelled against Moses opposes and rebels against God's servants and people now. It is the same dark, blind, disobedient, faithless, willful, jealous spirit that persecutes some with the hands and others with the tongue. It is the same spirit that is now going about, sometimes like a roaring lion, sometimes like a twisting serpent to tempt, to deceive and to devour, in those that have fair speeches and good words, the sheep's clothing in a form of godliness under pretense of light and liberty, but deny the power of that, and inwardly are ravening wolves. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But the elect are in the covenant of light and life, in the power of God over them, and in Christ, who will grind them to pieces, and slay all his enemies with his spiritual sword, who will not have him to rule over or in them. In Christ all his people have rest and peace, who is their sanctuary over all storms and tempests. In Christ, the sanctuary, no deceiver nor destroyer can come, for he is a place of sweet rest and safety. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for his sanctuary. Amen. George Fox sufferings continuing severe upon friends at London, so I found my service lay mostly there. For which reason I seldom left town and went not far if I did. I was frequently at most of the public meetings to encourage friends, both by word and example, to stand fast in the testimony to which God had called them. At other times, I went from house to house, visiting those friends that had their goods taken away for their testimony to truth. The wicked informers had grown very audacious, because they had much sympathy and encouragement from some justices, who, trusting wholly to their information, proceeded against friends without hearing them. Whereby many were made to suffer, not only contrary to moral right, but even contrary to the law also. I advised with some friends about it, and we drew up a paper which was delivered to most of the magistrates in and about the city, as follows. Informers have obtained warrants of some justices of peace, who have convicted many of us without hearing us, or even once summoning us to appear before them. By these proceedings, many have had their personal property seized and taken away, being generally fined £10 apiece as an unknown speaker, in a meeting, when some of those persons fined had not even been at the meetings for which they were fined for speaking. And this fine ignored that the real speaker had already been fined for the same meeting, the same day the others were fined as the unknown speaker. The justices might see the wickedness of these informers, by whose false oaths we have been convicted for an unknown preacher, when the preacher has already both been known and fined. The justices also might take note that the informers swore such persons to have been at such a meeting such a day, when indeed those so sworn against had never even attended that meeting. By which proceedings, seven families of the king's peaceable subjects are likely to be ruined unless these proceedings are quickly ceased. Therefore we hope and desire that in the future you, the king's justices, when any informers shall come to any of you with an information against any of us, will summon those accused to appear before you and hear us and our accusers face to face, so that the innocent may not suffer wrongly for Pilate the governor heard Christ and his accusers face to face before he condemned him. John 19. The council and chief priests heard Stephen and his accusers with the witnesses that were brought against him face to face before they condemned him. Acts 7. The Roman captain heard Paul and his accusers face to face. Acts 23. Felix the governor heard Paul and Ananias the high priest and the elders that accused Paul face to face. Acts 24. And when the high priests and chief of the Jews accused Paul to Festus, he heard Paul and his accusers, and them that witnessed against him, face to face. Acts 25. Does the law of God, or did the Roman law, or does the law of the land judge any man before he and his accusers, and they that witness against him, be heard face to face? This somewhat moderated the justices, and after this several friends, who had been illegally prosecuted and troubled, entered their appeals, upon trial whereof they were acquitted, and the informers condemned. This resulted in a great discouragement to the informers, and some relief to friends. A little before the time for choosing new sheriffs for the city, those who running for office who desired the support of friends, I wrote a few lines, tending to discover of what spirit they were, and how they what value they placed true liberty. It was a discovering inquiry as follows. Do any here in London, who stand to be chosen sheriffs, own that Christ, who was crucified without the gates of Jerusalem, to be the light of the world, who enlightens every man that comes into the world, who said, believe in the light, that you may become children of the light? Is any of you against persecuting people for their religion and worship of God in spirit and truth, as Christ commands? For Christ said, I am not of this world and my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore he does not uphold his spiritual worship and pure religion with worldly and carnal weapons. Christ said, swear not at all. And his apostle James said the same. But in putting oaths to us, are you not forcing us to swear and to break Christ's and his apostles' commands? Christ said to his apostles, freely you have received, freely give. Will you not force us to give tithes and maintenance to such teachers as we know God has not sent? If we give you the support of our voices, will we be free to serve and worship God and keep his and his son's commands? For we are unwilling to give our voices for those who might imprison and persecute us and seize our personal property. But whatever the candidates were, I observed heat and strife in the spirits of the people that were to choose. Therefore, I wrote a few lines to be spread among them, directed to the people who are choosing sheriffs in London. People, all keep in the gentle and peaceable wisdom of God, which is above what is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and live in that love of God that is not puffed up, nor is unseemly, which envies not, but bears and endures all things. In this love you will seek the good and peace of all men, and the hurt of no man. Keep out of all heats, be not hot-headed, but be cool and gentle, that your Christian moderation may appear to all men. For the Lord is at hand, who beholds all men's words, thoughts, and actions, and will reward everyone according to their work. What every man sows, that shall he reap. I had some inclination to go into the country to a meeting, but hearing there would be trouble at our meetings, and feeling great disquietness in people's spirits in the city about choosing sheriffs, it was upon me to go to the meeting in Gracechurch Street on first day. William Penn went with me and spoke in the meeting. While he was declaring the truth, a constable came in with his great staff and told him to yield and come down, but William Penn kept speaking, declaring truth in the power of God. After a while, the constable drew back, and when William Penn was done, I stood up and declared to the people the everlasting gospel which was preached in the apostles' days and to Abraham, of which the church in the apostles' days did receive and came to be heirs. This gospel, I declared, was sent from heaven by the Holy Ghost in the apostles' days, and is so now, and was not of man, neither by man, but by the revelation of the Holy Ghost. And now this gospel is preached again, as John saw and said it should be, to all nations, tongues, and people. And all people now are to hear Christ the prophet, in this his gospel of the new covenant. For as Moses said, like unto me will God raise up a prophet, and him shall you hear in all things. So I said, this prophet Christ has come, and all the Jews in spirit, the true believing Christians in the light, who have the law of God written in their hearts and put into their minds, are to hear Christ in his gospel, New Testament, and New Covenant, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who bruises the serpent's head, which is the head of enmity, and makes free from the law of sin and death. I showed that all whom Christ quickens and makes alive, he makes to sit together in the heavenly places in himself, so that they do not wander up and down like the fool's eye in the corners of the earth, nor are their eyes abroad in the world to sit down in the world's invented seats of religion, but they sit together in him, as the saints did in the apostles' days. So Christ was and is their treasure of wisdom, life, knowledge, and salvation. As I was thus speaking, two constables came in with their great staves and commanded me, stop speaking and come down. but feeling the power of the Lord with me, I spoke on within it to both the constables and to the people. To the constables I declared that we were a peaceable people who meet to wait upon God and worship Him in spirit and in truth, and therefore they needed not to have come with their staves against us, who were meeting in a peaceable manner, desiring and seeking the good and salvation of all people. Then turning my speech to the people again, I declared what further was upon me to them. While I was speaking, the constables drew towards the door, and the soldiers stood with their muskets in the yard. When I had done speaking, I kneeled down and prayed, desiring the Lord to open the eyes and hearts of all people, high and low, that their minds might be turned to God by His Holy Spirit, that He might be glorified in all and over all. After prayer, the meeting rose and friends passed away, the constables coming in again without the soldiers. And indeed, both they and the soldiers conducted themselves civilly. William Penn and I went into a room nearby, as we used to do, and many friends went with us. And in case the constables might think we would run from them, a friend went down and told them that if they had any business with us and wished to see us, they should come to our location. One of them came to me soon after, but without his staff, which he chose to do, that he might not be observed, for he said, the people told him he busied himself more than he needed. We desired to see his warrant, and we therein found the informer was named Hilton from the North Country and reputed a papist. The constable was asked whether he would arrest us by his warrant on that day, it being first day, which in their law was called the Lord's Day. He said he thought he could not. He told us also he had charged the informer to come along with him to the meeting, but he had run away from him. We showed the constable that both he and we were clear of obligation, yet to free him from all fear of danger, we would freely go to the alderman that granted the warrant. A friend present said he would go with the constable to speak with the alderman, which they did and quickly came back again because the alderman was gone from home. Seeing the constable in a predicament and finding him a tender man, we told him set an hour to come back and meet with us, or send for us, and we would come to him. So he appointed the fifth hour in the afternoon, but neither came or sent for us. And when a friend met him afterwards in the evening, the constable told him, he thought it would come to nothing and therefore did not follow up on us. So the Lord's power was over all, to Him be the glory. Back next.